All right, good morning to you. Nice to see all of you here with us today at First Church. I want to welcome certainly all of those that are online joining us. Matter of fact, let me just say something to you here that kind of hit me this morning. I got a text from a young lady. Basically, it was just a prayer request. She asked me to pray for her and her family, and I told her that I would. And she doesn't live here anymore. She moved a few years ago. And so I was just texting back and forth, and she told me, she said, "Pastor John, one of the great blessings of this pandemic is that during this whole time I've been able to worship with all of you there at First Church." So I want to welcome her. She knows who I'm talking about, and she said that she's going to be joining us here online this morning. So, you know, we don't really realize, you know, when you're talking about virtually, you know, who you're speaking to each week. And I want you, all of you that are here, to pray for all of those that are joining us. And I want all of you that are joining us to pray for all of us that are here, right? And those prayers can join our hearts together as we worship Him. Well, welcome to you today. I got some great news for you, I guess, kind of good news. You know, after about 12 weeks of looking at this idea of being off limits, today we're going to finish this up, all right? And then, of course, we're going to be going into Easter here in just a few weeks, and that's always an exciting time for us here. Let's see if you're like me. In my office, which is across the road here at the house, in the brick house, that's our offices, and we have about five offices there. And mine is on the ground floor back in the corner. And Don McClune, our counseling guy here, pastor, he has an office there as well. And it's funny because he's there just a couple of days a week. So the other days when he's not there, a lot of times I'll have a meeting with some folks, or maybe to get together with a family that's lost a loved one, or to sit down with a couple that's going to get married, or to counsel, you know, someone. And a lot of times when he's not there, I'll move that out of my office into the counseling office. In my office, I have a nice love seat there, and you know, I can talk to people. But the only difference is that I'm really messy. You know, and sometimes even Arlene, with all of the love and muster that she can share, she'll say, "John, why don't you meet with so-and-so in Don's office?" Which means that she's wandered through my office and it didn't pass the test, okay? Yeah. Wait, I stopped there because I was going to listen. If she was going to deny that, we were going to have an intervention right here, okay? But here's the thing. You know, we all have those places in our life that are kind of full of junk. You know, and sometimes that the messiness of our life, or certain areas of our life, are in the kind of disarray that we just don't want to bring people around them or around it. So we avoid it. And what we've been talking about over these last few months is this idea of how easy it is to have places in our life or parts of our life that are off limits to God. You know, those places, those things about life that are difficult to surrender. You know, difficult to just give to God totally. I mean, have you ever noticed how many parts of life have signs up that say private, keep out, or off limits? You know, you shouldn't be here. And these weeks that we've been talking about, areas in life where we kind of put that sign up and we say to God, you know, "God, just, I want you just to stay out of this area. Or this is an area that I'm ashamed of. Or this is a part of my life that I'm struggling with and I've not given to you totally. Therefore, God, just bear with me." And there's a lot of times areas in life where that is exactly true. Well, over these last few months, we've been talking about how we need to make sure that there's absolutely no area That's off limits to God. Not our thoughts, not our actions, not our resources or our money, not our family or our homes, not our attitude about sex or our sexuality. That there's absolutely no area of life that we section off as a place that God is not only not welcome in, but that he is welcome in, or that we allow him to scrutinize these areas of life. Because I think deep down we all know that he knows. But even though we know that he knows and we know that he understands and he sees all, we still just kind of keep him at distance, and you know, and we just don't allow him to engage those areas of our lives with us to help us to know exactly who he wants us to be. So over these last number of weeks, if you remember, what happened was is that we had off limits, and I talked to you. I think there was seven or eight different weeks that we looked at. Alex did some of that. And then after that was over, Arlene and I were driving home one day, and I told her, you know, that was the end of the off limits. And she said, "Boy, John, you know, I've really enjoyed this. I've learned a lot from this. I think you need to keep going." You know, therefore we come up with the off limits two, you know, the off limits. You know, it kept going, and we attached eight more weeks to that. Well, here we are at the end, and I was thinking, you know, what is it that I want to say about this that I haven't said? And, you know, we went back and revisited a few of the subjects that we talked about in the first section, and I'm going to do the same thing today. So let me just throw the title out there and get the reaction from everybody here today. I want to answer this question today. Why is sex such a big deal to God? You know what? When I throw that out of there, I know some people will say, "Well, it's really not, John. It's just a big deal to you. Or it's just a big deal to Christians. Or you're prudish, you know, or you're judgmental." You know, a lot of people say, "You know what? Sex isn't such a big deal to God. It's just made a big deal by people like you or others." But I say to you today that if you start going through the Bible, you'll understand that the Bible, you'll see that God in his word has a lot to say about sex. I mean, a whole lot to say. You know, there's a lot more in here about the subjects of sex as there is about heaven. You know, and I've always heard, you know, the Bible talks more about money than almost anything else, but it talks a lot more about sex than it does about money. Matter of fact, if you take away the general subject of faith in God, you can make the case that the Bible talks about this subject more than any other. So I think that I can say that yes, sex is a big deal to God, and I think it is worth exploring. If it's such a big deal to him, if he had so much to say about it, then what does he want us to learn from the overall context and the volume of words that he talks about in his word? You know, and I think that you and I today can deal with that and can learn an awful lot. Think about it this way. Sex. It's what we think about most, but talk about least. You know, matter of fact, I'll just admit to you, you know, in my younger years, you know, I just thought, it's, you know, how do you think about anything else? Right. Now, please come back next week. Please don't make that the reason that you never come back to First Church. But isn't it amazing that it's something that we think about so much, but it's so difficult to bring up and talk about? and discuss. That it's all over the Bible from the very beginning. I'm going to show you here in a minute how true that is. From the very beginning, nearly to the very end. But yet it's something that we have a hard time bringing up. And listen, folks, because we have such a hard time bringing it up, the way that our young people and young families and young adults and young couples and young married people, their view of it and what they think about it is based a whole lot more on the silence that's been given to it over the years and on the saturation from it from our culture, that I think people get the wrong idea. I mean, when we say, why is sex such a big deal to God? It's such a beautiful thing to think about. But then, in order to find out what that means, you have to ask Him and not someone else. I found this quote this week. I thought it was really good. It said, unless we filter what we've learned about sex through God's Word, then we will have, at best, a lesser version of what God intended, or at worst, a twisted and deeply harmful version of something that God created to be blissfully good. You agree with that statement? I really agree with that statement. Unless we filter what we know, what we see, what we experience in our culture about this, unless we filter that through God's Word, then we have at best a lesser version of what God intended, or at worst, a twisted and deeply harmful version of something that God created to be blissfully good. Let me give you an illustration to help you with this. Just recently, I got a note from someone, and they had a question about something spiritual, about something in the Bible particular. And they just simply said, Pastor John, I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me understand this. Tell me what this means and how I ought to live because of it. And I literally wrote the person back and I said, you know what? Read this, and this. I sent them a whole list of Bible verses, Bible scriptures, long passages of scripture that dealt with this subject. I said, read this, and this, and then pray and ask God to help you understand what He thinks about this subject. And I said, then call me and we'll get together and we'll talk about it. And you know what? That's kind of what I want to do with you today. Maybe you saw that list of all these scriptures that deal with sex in the Bible. And you say, oh my goodness, I didn't know. And this is in no way an exhaustive list. I mean, we as Christians, we need to read everything that God's Word has to say about the subject. And then say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn, understand from your word, and then live accordingly? The first time that this subject is mentioned in the Bible, you got to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Look at what it says. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You know, I think personally, I had a revelation recently about this subject based on this particular passage of Scripture. Because I think when you ask the question, why is sex such a big deal to God? I think the answer is right here. Because God says, we're going to make men and women in our image. In the image of God, He made man and woman. He made Adam and Eve. He made all of his creation and he said that it was good, except when he made Adam, and he said Adam, or Adam said he was lonely. So God made a woman, a helper, to be with him. So God made Adam and Eve in his image. And here's the reason why God says that sex is such a big deal to him. Then he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, do you realize that every person that's ever lived, that's ever been born, or ever will live, is made in the image of God, right? Everybody that is born, everybody that's living, everybody in this room, everybody that's joining us online, we're all made in the image of God. But you see, God said, I'm going to make man and woman in my image. And then I'm going to give man and woman the responsibility to make men and women for the rest of time in my image. Adam and Eve was made in his image. But then he gave them the responsibility to make man and woman, men and women, in his image. And when you think about this, the relationship with sex and bearing children, what a wonderful and yet beautiful responsibility that is. Listen, folks, as Christians, we need to come to understand how awesome that is. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you four truths about sex that come from this passage. And we'll share some other things along the way. But you know, let me say this. You know, when I first started in seminary and preaching, and my homiletics professor, he always said, you know, you need to have times in your message where you just give people a time to breathe. You know, say something, you know, a little funny, or give them a window to look out and to know that the sun is shining. I think this is that moment. Okay. I actually went and heard Josh McDowell. You remember him? I heard Josh McDowell give a live presentation to a bunch of college students many years ago about this subject. And he started his presentation with this. He said, you know, we've done lots of research over the years, and we've determined what the best day of the week it is to have sex on. I think that might be something you guys need to know, right? Okay, so here's what he said: the best day of the week to have sex on, scientifically proven, is the days that begin with the letter T. Tuesday, Thursday, today and tomorrow, and Tatterdy and Tundy. Okay, there you go. Now back to the sermon. All right, here we go. Four truths that you need to know. Here's number one. Listen, folks, this is so important. The Bible says that God intended sex to be breathtakingly good. You know, if you're like me, most of the time in my life when I've talked about or I've heard people talk about the subject, it most likely and most often was talked about in negative terms. You know, something to avoid. And there's times that is so true, that something to avoid, that it's something, you know, just for men and women who are married. And, you know, all those things may be truthful. But at its very core, listen, folks, God made sex to be breathtakingly beautiful. It's not something to just think about and to make a list of don'ts when it comes to sex. But we need to start by thinking about the do's in the Word of God. Because in His perfect wisdom, think about this, in His perfect wisdom, God has a whole book that talks about the art and the beauty of lovemaking. And chances are that you haven't read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon maybe in a long time. So let me refresh your memory, okay? Here's what the Song of Songs says from the man to the woman. He says, you are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Isn't that beautiful? And here's what the woman says to the man. She says, like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover among the other young men. I sit in his delightful shade and taste his delicious fruit. I mean, guys, wouldn't you love for your wife to equate you to the best apple tree in the orchard? You know, that can cast shade and wondrous fruit upon her. Nothing about the Song of Solomon is G-rated, is it? Matter of fact, is it PG? No. Is it PG-13? No. Is it R? Most definitely. But the Bible says that God intended sex to be breathtakingly beautiful. And it's our culture that in most of the time has made it such an ugly, ugly thing. You know what, folks? If you read this book, Song of Solomon, if you read it carefully, if you read it correctly, we really can't even say it so plainly when God describes it so gloriously. You know, he describes this intimate time as something that is beautiful and wonderful, almost poetic. God intends marital sex to be overwhelmingly good, full of passion and truly satisfying. Now listen, if you're here today and you are married, it's possible that this truth is a far cry from what you're experiencing. I can understand that. Maybe the bitter truth of your sex life has even caused you division or pain or confusion in your marriage, in your life. I want you to know that you are not alone. But this is not God's will for your marriage. There's all kinds of resources available to help married couples restore God's vision and how God intended married couples to enjoy this beautiful time. So here's the thing, folks. You and I need to read this beautiful book. Read this truth, but don't just dwell on it or let it awaken anything in you that God has not yet activated in your life. Read it understanding what God intended it to be originally. Because here's the second thing, folks, and this is so key. We need to understand that sex has a purpose. The Bible says that sex has a practical purpose. Well, actually two. First, it's the way to fulfill God's instruction to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1:28. Sex makes babies. I hope that's not a revelation to anybody. But I just love the way God designed this. He made it enjoyable to fulfill His command. Isn't that a blessing? He made it enjoyable to fulfill His command. But not only that, God also gave sex for a very practical purpose in marriage. Mark 10, verse 7 says that a husband and wife are no longer two, but joined into one. Sex is the physical representation and the way that marriage knots two separate beings into one, and the two shall become one. Number three, and folks, this is so key, get this. Scriptures give firm, God-given boundaries for sex, for our benefit. If you read, and put that screen back up here with all the scriptures. If you read all these verses that have to do with the subject of sex, if you read Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, and understand that, if you read all that the New Testament and how Jesus spoke about this, you know, there will be a lot of things that's like, boy, I'm not sure about, wow, where'd that come from? Wow, why did he say that? But the thing is, that's a good idea. Everybody get out your phone, take a picture of this. I thought you were taking a picture of me. I was gonna. No, that's a good idea. You can take a picture of this so that you can read all of these. And this is by no way exhausting. But here's what you're gonna come to. When you read these scriptures, you're gonna see and you're gonna understand that God has given firm boundaries for this activity in our lives. Now, you think about this, because this is where you dive in a lot of times to the don'ts. And although Scripture puts parameters on physical intimacy, they They don't define, they're not indefinite or loose, but they're firm and precise. And because of that, this topic can be divisive. It can bring freedom to your heart as a believer, or it can bring very difficult conversations with unbelievers. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 draws the clearest line of what is and what isn't the boundaries that God gives. Paul addresses a number of issues for both those that are married and for those that are unwed in life. But if you summarize it, here's the summary of 1 Corinthians 7. Husbands should fulfill the intimate needs of their wives, and wives should do so with their husbands. And if you're single or engaged, control your passion and don't give in. But you know what, folks? I know that we live in a society where things are not just black and white anymore. There's many, many shades of gray. So let me just address a couple of those just briefly this morning. For example, you know, should an engaged man and woman have sex if they feel that they're married in their heart? You ever heard that term? I've heard that term from people before. You know, well, we feel married in our heart. I had a beautiful experience yesterday with a great friend of mine who's been living with his girlfriend for 19 years. And 19 years ago, I said to this fellow, I said, listen, guys, you guys need to get married. You know, you live like you're married. You love each other like you're married. But there was just something that wasn't quite where they wanted to. And a couple of weeks ago, this guy texted me, and he said, Pastor John, he said, we got a marriage license. Would you marry us? I'd been telling him all this time, oh, I would love to marry you. He sent me a text. He said, we got a marriage license. And he said, when can we get married? I said, how about Saturday at 2 o'clock? He said, great. So they met me right here in this room yesterday. Just the three of us, them two and me, and they were married. You know what I said to him? I said it jokingly, but afterward I thought, man, that's kind of true. I said, you know, I gave you this advice 19 years ago. I said, most people, when I give them advice, they usually follow it before two decades later. But you know what? They were so happy that they did. You know, it puts them out of that situation where, you know, because all that time they'd felt like that they were not living as they should. But here's the thing, folks. 1 Corinthians 7:36 says, but if a man thinks that he is treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. It's obvious when you read that the only thing that was problematic in both of those situations was the intimacy, the sex, if you will, prior to their being united together. You know, I had a fellow tell me one time, said, you know what, I don't have a problem with this anymore because pornography is so available. Maybe that's something you need to think about. You know, is it okay to view pornography? No, it's not. It can rob you of so much of the intimacy that God wants you to have. I mean, how can we think that's right when we read in Matthew 5, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I mean, how about the idea of same-sex sex. I mean, with a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. You see, that's part of what I'm saying. Because if you read everything that God's Word says about that, in other words, society wants to take that issue of same-sex intimacy, and they want to say, well, listen, God's never going to prohibit you from who you can love and who you can share your life with. Of course not. That's not what it's about. It's about Christian behavior. And it's about what God has said. It's, you know, you go back to Genesis and you say, okay, God made them male and female. And sex is such a big deal to God because everybody else that was born, it was up to us through an intimate encounter with a wife or a husband that we create another being made in the image of God. And if that was the purpose, if that was the plan, then listen, you know, the loving and caring and all of that, that's, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the question. The question is what is the parameters of Christian behavior? If you read the Bible, it's hard to ignore or come to any different conclusion other than that it is wrong and is a sin. Now the fourth one, and this is one I think is kind of interesting. We need to realize and encourage each other that sex isn't dirty or shameful. You know, you can't have a conversation about sex and leave out shame. I would dare say that shame and sex are commingled in the minds of every one of us that's here this morning. I remember once I was in a gathering of a bunch of different people, and the person that was leading this marriage class passed out an index card to everybody that was there. Everybody had a pen, and then at a particular time, the leader actually said, I want you to take your index card, and with the pen and pencil that you have, he said, I want you to write on this index card a number. And that number should indicate how many sexual partners you've had in your life. And everybody wrote down a number. They folded up their card as his instructions gave. And then he came around and he picked all the cards up. And then he went over and he got a trash can and he came over and he set the trash can on the floor. And then one by one, without even looking at the cards, he tore them up and threw them in the trash can. And then he said this. He said, you know what? I'm really not interested in to know the number. But he said, I know by watching all of you as you wrote down the number that it was quite a struggle and that it was really hard. Because you see, all of us have this idea of shame, of what we wanted to be and what we hope to be and what we are and how we got there. But God wants us to lay down all of that shame. Shame is defined as a painful feeling or humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. And someone once said that there's not a subject in life that triggers more shame and more pain and more hurt than this one. And the thing is that we can lay this shame down. I mean, we might have the shame because of what we've done or because of what has been done to us. But no matter the reason, shame no longer allows us to see sex as it was created to be by the Creator of the universe. And that's what I want to get back to. To get back to understanding it and looking at it as God intended. I think that's the biggest reason why you actually read this in the Bible when it talks about how we are to not just move away from let me get the exact quote here. Sorry. That we should not just avoid, but that we should flee all sexual immorality. That's what God says in His Word. That's what Paul says in his epistles. That God says that we should not just avoid, but that we need to flee immorality. Let me give you an idea of what the difference of that is. All right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever been to the grocery store, and as you're walking down the aisle, you see somebody that you really don't want to have an encounter with? Am I the only one? I think not. Okay? The difference in avoid and flee is that if you see somebody you don't want to have an encounter with, and you just simply skip that and go down the next aisle, well, guess what? If that's the way you avoid them, you're going to meet them on the next aisle, or in the produce section, or in the checkout, or as you're going out in the parking lot at the little cage where you put your basket in after you're finished. What it means, flee means, is when I see somebody in the grocery store that I don't want to have an encounter with, that I leave, that I get in my vehicle and I flee. I put miles and miles and miles between us. That's the difference between avoiding and fleeing. And an awful lot of times, we think we can do a good job at avoiding, but man, there is nothing that can come back and can haunt you and can cause you to feel shame any quicker than this subject in life. So folks, what do? Well, the bottom line is simply that God doesn't want us to avoid it. God wants us to flee it. We shouldn't blur the lines. We shouldn't tiptoe close to the line. We shouldn't think, well, we live in a different age and a different time. You know, we shouldn't indulge our lust. We shouldn't deny the divinity of Christ. We shouldn't deny the reality of His Word. We shouldn't think that what we think or what the world thinks is way better. This pleasure is better than I don't believe in the way that God, that boy, the pastor said that God designed things, that's not good enough for me. Well, no, let's go back to the beginning. And God said, you know what? I'm going to create man and woman in my image. And then I'm going to give them the job of creating everybody else in my image. That's why sex is such a big deal to God, and that's why it should be such a big deal to us. The Bible says God intended it to be breathtakingly good. It has a purpose that we must understand. It has some boundaries that are God-given and are firm, and we should never be shameful because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. If it's a big deal to Him, it should be a big deal to us. That's why it is so dangerous to adopt the culture's view of sex being nothing more than a transaction. God intended it to be so much more, and may it be so much more to us as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that today that we would be students of your word. And God, just help us to really accept the validity of that and the beauty of that and the authoritative nature of your word. And God, may we make commitments that will make you proud. I pray, Lord, for every person this morning, regardless of how young they might be, who have not yet entered into or engaged in sexual activity, God, I pray that you would help them to look into your word, Lord, to have and to engage in good conversation with godly people that love them. And help them, Lord, to approach how they're going to see this going forward in the light, Lord, of your word and of godly people that love them. I pray, Lord, for every husband and wife that's in this room. I know, Lord, that there's many times that we have hang-ups in our relationship because of sex. And God, I just pray that very prayerfully, that the love that they have for each other would help them to navigate, Lord, this to the point that where it becomes a, a beautiful blessing, a beautiful time, something holy, Lord, where they understand that you made the first man and woman, and then you gave us, men and women, husbands and wives, the beautiful privilege of creating every other God-given being made in your image. And Lord, I just ask also for those that are here today, maybe that are in some kind of relationship, but yet not married, whatever that might be, Lord, whatever it might look like. God, may they understand the boundaries and the parameters and why those are there. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them a heart to be obedient in those things. And Lord, I pray for all of us that have fallen so short of what you've wanted this to be. And Lord, through forgiveness, through prayer, through redemption, through the covering of, Lord, your blood, and through the power of your Spirit, Father, that we would feel free, that we would feel forgiven, that, Lord, we would lay down the shame and the guilt and not allow it to dictate, Father, who we are and who we become. Father, may it be so and may it happen, Lord, as we sing and as we commit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.